Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are getting to joy, as Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, but to get there we have to go through faith and love and hope and then joy, because as you remember, Peter tells us that it is the development of faith and love and hope that brings us to this exuberant joy that he talks about in verse 8 of chapter 1, this joy inexpressible and full of glory. But where do we get that? Well, of course, it's given to us by God, and it exists already in some measure in all of those who are truly God's children. But like all these others, it can be and needs to be cultivated further. We have faith if we're God's children, but our faith needs to grow. We have love if we're God's children, but our love needs to grow. We have hope if we are God's children, but our hope needs to enlarge. And we have joy if we are God's children, but our joy needs to grow. And it is faith and hope and love that are operating and growing and developing in our lives that combine to produce joy. At least that's the way Peter lays it out, and I accept Peter's assessment. I believe Peter is inspired by the Spirit of God to teach us these very things. So to that end, thank you for joining me on this Friday, February 1. Many thanks to those whose gifts enable us to continue teaching God's Word on this station. We've already taken up faith, and there are four aspects of saving faith that we want to look at. Two of them we have already seen. Number one, the object of our faith, which is the Word of God, and number two, the spirituality of our faith, which is to say that our faith enables us to see things that otherwise we could not see. This is the way Peter puts it in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, talking about Jesus Christ. I've never seen him, have you? And yet he's real. He is real. He exists, of course, and we will see him someday. But he's real in my heart, he's real in my mind, he's real in my experience. I have learned to love him, and I'm growing in love to him, and I hope that I will grow a great deal more in my love to him, and yet I've never seen him. And that's what Peter says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Even though you've never seen him, you don't doubt that he is real. You don't doubt that he's coming again. You don't doubt that you will be with him someday. You don't doubt any of these things if you are God's children. That's faith. You are believing. And it is believing these things that gives you this joy unspeakable, as the old King James put it. And I'll probably use that term more often because that's the one I'm most familiar with. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that it is impossible to fully express. Joy inexpressible, but it's full of glory, I'll tell you what. And this comes to us by faith. We believe the Word of God, and that has introduced us to the God of the Word, and that has introduced us to Jesus Christ, whom we have never seen. And so the object of our faith is the Word of God, and the spirituality of our faith is to see Christ with the eyes of faith, but not with the eyes of our physical body, and to see many other things by the avenue of faith that we cannot see with our eyes, but we know them to be true, we know them to be real, and we are looking forward to seeing them, literally seeing them someday. But we understand that by faith. The third aspect of saving faith is the continuation of our faith. Yet believing, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing. Yet believing. Not, listen to me now, this is important, not past tense, having believed, but present. It's actually a present particle, but the idea is a present tense, continuous action. You are now believing, yet believing. Not have you believed, but are you believing? Because here's the truth. If you have believed truly, if you have exercised saving faith, you are believing. That faith continues. It perseveres. It does not die out. If you are not believing today, then you never did. Now, sometimes people say, well, I had faith, but I lost it. Sometimes we talk about young people going away to college and losing their faith. They didn't lose real faith. They probably did lose something. They probably lost a secondhand faith. They lost hold of the things that they were taught growing up, that they gave consent to growing up, but it never was a manifestation of a regenerated heart when they said they believed these things. It was secondhand faith. It was that which had been handed down to them. It was generational Christianity. They considered themselves Christians because their parents were Christians and because they grew up in a Christian church. But that doesn't save anybody. Who was it that said, living in a garage won't make you an automobile? And living in a Christian home won't make you a Christian? And if you go away to college and lose your faith, you never had any faith. Not real faith. Because real saving faith continues on. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing. Not though now you do not see him, yet you have believed, past, no, present. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. You are believing. You are believing. You do not see him, but you are believing. You are continuing to believe. You are continuing to reach out to Christ by faith. You are continuing to reach into the Word of God by faith. You are continuing to believe. I was thinking about that the other day as I was, for some reason, thinking back upon my teen years and about God's dealings in my life. And I remember very distinctly that one of the things that God did in my life was to give me a hunger for His Word. Now, I didn't realize at the time that that was an evidence of regeneration. That's an evidence of saving faith. When you have a hunger for the Word of God, it's because God has created the hunger, and then He fulfills that hunger by giving you the bread of life, the bread of heaven, which is His Son, and the bread of life, which is His Word, which satisfies the hunger which He Himself created. It's a work of God, and this hunger for the Word of God is an evidence of God at work in the soul. And I was interested in God's Word. That doesn't mean that I was perfect. That doesn't mean that I didn't sin. That doesn't mean that I didn't have temptations. That doesn't mean that sometimes I pulled in the wrong direction. It doesn't mean that sometimes I wanted to do things with my friends that were not God-honoring. But it does mean that I had this appetite for the Word of God, and I eagerly looked forward to the Lord's Day, and I eagerly looked forward to church, and I was always interested to know what I was going to learn about the Word of God when I got there. And I was eager to go to other places where I could be taught the Word of God. I was so blessed to be in a Christian school, and I had Bible classes, and some of them had some excellent teachers that really taught me the Word of God. And I had chapel services, and sometimes we had some excellent preachers that really taught us the Word of God. Now, you notice that I said sometimes. I was in some Bible classes where I didn't really learn much. I don't know. Only God knows the condition of the teacher. But some teachers didn't seem to know God's Word very well. They just seemed to be more or less parroting what they were getting out of a book. Didn't seem to be real to them. It didn't seem to excite them. But other teachers obviously had a love for the Word. Of course, they learned out of books. We all do. But it became alive in their soul, and it gripped them, and it changed them, it transformed them, and they had an excitement and a desire to pass it on to others. And I learned from them, and I looked forward to those classes, and I looked forward to preachers who preached that way. And all the while, I was learning the Word of God, and I was eager to learn it. I was seeking it, and I wanted to know more about it. And now I realize that that was an evidence of the new birth. That's how I know I was born again. Sometimes people will ask me, when were you born again? I can't answer that as easily, but I can say I know I was born again during those years when the Word of God gripped my soul, and when I was so eager to receive it. And when I see people who don't seem to have an interest in the Word, you can hardly get them to church. When they come, they don't seem to be interested in the Word. They're just there to mark attendance, so somebody will mark them present instead of absent, and so they can perhaps see their friends and do some other things, but they don't have this hunger for the Word. I am concerned about them. I fear that there is someone who has secondhand religion. They are not believing. They made a profession of faith. They would say that they believed, but I question whether they have believed, because if they believed, they would be believing, and if they were believing, they would be reaching out to the object of their faith more and more all the time. The object of our faith, remember, is the Word of God. So if you are believing, you are constantly reaching out for the Word of God. You can't get too much of that. Not if you're a true child of God. You can get way too much if you're not truly saved. That's why in a lot of churches they really cut down on the sermons. They don't want long sermons. I've been told that in the average church in America today, the average length of the sermon is something like between 12 and 18 minutes, max. Not at our church. In our church, the average length of the sermon is 45 to 50 minutes and sometimes more. You say, wow, don't your people get tired? No. Sometimes I preach that long and they're sitting there wishing I would go longer, except that they've got other things. We've got other things on the schedule that we've got to get onto. In our church, we have worship first and Sunday school second. So we have to bring our worship time to a close so that we can take a break and get ready and start our Sunday school classes, which is important. But no, when you have a hunger for God's Word and it's being taught to you effectively, you don't get tired of that. But if you're not really regenerated, aren't believing, it's all stale, it's secondhand, it's rote, it's ceremony, it's not the living Word of God to you, then, yeah, 15 minutes is plenty, thank you. You see the difference? But a real faith is an eager faith, it's a living faith, it is a continuing faith, it is going on. And on, growing until that time when we are with the Lord. So, may I ask you, dear friend, do you have that kind of faith? And if not, go to Christ and ask Him for it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.